great selection of hymns, reminding us of so many different aspects of our relationship to the Lord. I don't know whether it struck you at all, we looked at some of the portions of Scripture about angels today, that this world we're in is much bigger than the world we think about all the time. It seems to be so far removed from us to think up into the other heavens that exist, the other creatures that exist in those heavens. I confess to you, I don't spend much time just thinking of the immensity of what God has brought about and put into being, and we're here as very special objects of His love out of the whole universe. As a youngster, I used to think about the poor angels. You know, here I go through life making all kinds of mistakes, putting the testimony of the Lord down, and He loves me, and I'm His, and He's forgiving. And so often all of us get asked about things like that, the negatives in our lives. How can we possibly claim that He still loves us? And you get to the point, the very beautiful point of saying, well, it's not because of us, it's because of the Lord's love for us and provision for us and His shed blood, and through what He has done, we are perfect before God in standing. What about the angels? They were created by the same God. And there is much, if you look in the writings of the theological treatises, that suggest that there's something wrong here. I mean, let's forget people for a moment. Think of angels. Is it possible that God created these people to sin? You know, and they go on for many pages of discussion about items like that. And you begin to realize, no, they were created and they have the same capacity that we have as creatures. This is one thing that we're very much alike them in, even here. And yet when they sinned, they were instantly punished. They were cast out of heaven. They're forever condemned. Just for that sin, they don't have the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to realize how fortunate we are that we have that kind of relationship and some of what we've been singing about. But you know, I went back, and I know that this can be taken a couple of different ways. I do believe it talks about Satan. And I realize that I've got to know a little bit more about him than what I give him credit for. How powerful is he? Well, as we said, he's not omnipotent, but he has the fallen angels to rely on as his minions to get involved in things in our lives. And you say, well, that's easy. They're the bad guys, so we'll be able to pick them out. And no, we're told that in the latter days, Satan is going to appear as an angel of light, so we're going to look at him. He's going to look pretty good if we trust in our own judgment. So I want to go back and look in Ezekiel tonight just to remind ourselves in that very famous passage in Ezekiel 28. And you get some of the picture of the one who was created, the position of blessing that he was given by God, how he blew it at a point of time in his life, how he's being held in effect for judgment yet to come, and how he is going to do his level best to just create mayhem, both in this world and in the heavens above. And we can turn a little bit later into Revelation and look at some of the warfare that's going to go on. It isn't just the warfare here. When I think of the negatives and fighting and so forth, I think of Baghdad, and as we said this morning, the position that's Babylon, and we get a tremendous picture of it being Babylon, knowing that Babylon's going to be utterly destroyed. And I can't picture the stress and strain of that warfare, and yet what's going to happen in the heavens is even beyond that. It isn't just a simple, we'll get into the tribulation period, get out of the tribulation period, and everything is peace and harmony. There's a tremendous battle that goes on in heaven, and who's going to be involved in that but the angels themselves? They're part of that warfare. And we know that they're smarter than we are. We know that they're stronger than we are. So can you imagine that warfare? We think we're pretty smart with the way we're going into this war, with all of the, what do they call them, the smart bombs and so forth. What about the smart bombs that they're going to be in heaven? And you begin to realize the desperate nature of those who have turned their backs on God, fighting, as it were, for their existence. going to be a tremendous battle. And I don't think we think of that very often, at least as often as we should. Let's read starting with 11, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Now, let's stop there for a second. This is a tremendous emphasis, because who is behind the writing of this? Oh, well, Ezekiel. Well, is it Ezekiel or is it God the Holy Spirit, whom we were talking about last week, and how important is he? He has selected this out. How do we know what God said? Because it's God inspiring the writing of this passage. And I think all too often we don't give enough credence to what this book is. It's not a book, it's the word of the living God. And when you read these words, they're chilling. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. If you stop there, he had it all. What else could you want? Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. This is the perfect, if we had only grown up in a perfect situation in life, the perfect surroundings, we'd be okay. And notice what we say of those surroundings here. God says it's the garden of God. That's where you were. Perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Again, everything that he needed to have great enjoyment of God. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And we talked a little bit about the cherub this morning. The cherub are those who protect the throne of God. The seraphim protect the worship of God. But these are the ones who are over the ark, if you will, over the throne of God. And you were the anointed cherub who covers. God says, I established you. I put you where you are. I gave you the capacity that you have. I gave you everything. You can begin to sense the responsibility that God is going to call upon him for. I'm pretty comfortable reading this so far. I think Satan's got a lot to explain. And then I look at my life and I say, this is a picture of something that I've got to consider in my own life. I think a lot of us have to understand that God has given us a lot. He's given us benefits that so many people in this world don't have. I can get very disgusted with some of my Muslim friends and some of the Hindi over in India, and you can go all around the country. And we were over looking at our CMML maps and so forth today and just marveling at how it reaches around the world. And you can feel sorry for those people. But I look at ourselves, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. We grew up in a situation where the Bible was usual in our home. We had so many Bibles. I mean, any room you went into, there was a Bible. And they weren't just sitting there, they were used. Why are we so blessed? And then you start to think about it a little bit. Well, if you will confess, admit to being blessed, with that goes a responsibility. And now God goes on in what he says to Satan. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. You had everything. Everything was good. Everything was in place. And then iniquity was found. Now, what is this? Lord, tell us what the iniquity is. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. What does that say? The fact of so much having been given to you ruined you, spoiled you, in effect. Ever think about that? Ever think about that in the family? You look at the kids and you say, your problem is you've just been spoiled. You've had everything handed to you. I'm sure as parents, each of us have said that somewhere in the course of a day, somewhere in our lives. Wow, God is saying to Satan, you had it all, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Well, you notice here that Satan is not bound. He's simply cast out of the highest heaven. But he is the prince of the power of the air of this world. We think it's so great in this world, and it is. But think about Satan. Is this really a punishment for him? Because you have taken all of the good that God has given to you, and you've turned away from it. We're going to give you the world. See, that's not a bad deal. A lot of fun in the world. But obviously, that's not the issue. It goes much beyond that. Because having been thrown out, he knows there's a judgment yet to be faced. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Now, that's interesting. Is it possible that we can have so much in terms of beauty that we think we've got it all made? It says, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Right away, you begin to realize, Satan, you had it all. You had the wisdom. You had the goods. Everything given to you. But God is greater. That's the message that comes through loud and clear. And even with the kids, we use a small example of it where we say to them, you've had it made. We still end up chastening them at the same time because they have abused that. And they know they were wrong because as parents, we're more powerful than the kids. They don't believe that yet, but they just wait until their parents. Okay? You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. In other words, it isn't just a question you turn your back on God. When you do that, the situation in the negative sense begins to multiply. It gets worse and it gets worse. Why does it get worse? Because you keep trying to defend yourself. Now, we can go to our parents when we do something wrong and we can generally beg our way out of the things we've done wrong. In Satan's case, he has no way back. He's been judged. God has thrown him out. And we get, again, a picture of two things. We are much more loved of God, provided for in the person of Jesus Christ, than any protection that Satan can call on at this time. I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. Well, that's yet to come. This is typical of God writing. He's not limited by our time constraints. You see what's going to happen. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. And then God having spoken, we know that Satan is going to lose. So now you begin to understand with all of the power that he has, all that has been given to him, he's cast out of heaven, but he is extremely powerful to cause trouble in this scene that we live in, to say nothing of warfare in the heavens above. And that's why we looked at that passage this morning, to put on the whole armor of God. There's warfare in the principalities and powers in the heavens, and a warfare that's fantastic. And you begin to get the sense that even now, they are beginning to position themselves. They're waiting for that ultimate showdown. And it makes you think a little bit of what we're going through right now as we look over at Baghdad, and we say, well, we're positioning ourselves, and there's that tremendous amount of pressure being applied in so many ways, and I can see that translated into what's occurring in the heavens above, because there is no question we are drawing ever closer to that moment of time when judgment will be brought to bear on the angels, on Satan, on those in the world who have turned their back on Jesus Christ. And you know, you sit there and you're torn apart, aren't you? You're so happy for the fact that God is the winner and that you're on God's side and you're part of his family, and you're torn apart because you know so many of your friends and loved ones don't know him. And if they think that's what is going on in high alert in the world today is frightening, it is. But it's nothing like that which is to come. I can't picture that. I just don't have the capacity for that. And I have to tell you, I just spent quite a bit of time talking to the Lord and preparing for this today and saying, well, we're supposed to talk about angels. Angels are good people, and angels are, you know, put all the positives to it and forget that angels are facing that judgment. They are created beings. They are responsible before God. And then the ultimate, as we talk about it this morning. The saints are going to be the judges. The angels. That's the bad angels. What else can we say about the angels that would impress us? I guess we have to get into the book of the Revelation, and I'm not even sure where to begin there. When we talk of that which is yet to come in the heavens above and the warfare that there will be. The trumpets, we could look at that. We could look at the lamb, the beast. I really don't want to get into a prophetical discussion. I want to put my eyes upon God as he exists in this world. And what is my responsibility to him? Should I be talking to the angels? You would think so, as the way angels are presented to us in the world today. And of course, in Colossae, that's exactly what they did. They said, God is so great and so far distant from us, we need those who will stand between us and God. And they created so much of a hierarchy through such created beings as the angels themselves. And you know, if you've read the letter to the Colossians, this is not something that pleases God. Very serious error. And of course you say, but that was back then. Well, it's still going on. People aren't approaching God directly. They're praying through saints. They're praying through what they would consider angels, people who they consider to be perfect in their works. Afraid to talk to God. And yet I sat here this morning with you people and I heard a number of us talking directly to God. No middleman. Nothing between us. That's the good news. And I guess the bad news, because there's always another side of the coin, why don't we do it more effectively? Why don't we do it more often? Do we really understand what we have available to us in terms of the fact that God the Holy Spirit indwells, and any angels we will encounter from God will be good angels and do things that are good for us. Now, are we going to recognize them? Someone commented to me today that I made comment about not being able to see angels because they're spirits. Well, of course, that's true, and yet they do take on the form of man at times and did all during the Old Testament, and they still do now. And how do we know that? Well, it says, beware of the person that you're talking to. They could be an angel. So be very, very careful. Approach your relationships with God's love. Well, obviously, if they're entertaining somebody, they can see them. So it means it's a situation where the angel has revealed themselves. Another comment was made, well, why don't we talk about some of the examples of people who have real conviction that they have been visited by angels? I don't challenge that at all. It'd be foolish to challenge it when the Lord himself said about the angels and their existence and so forth. But we get into very dangerous ground, and I really wouldn't want to get too far afield in that. I'm comfortable doing it here with you folks. I'd be very uncomfortable talking about it with my Romeo Club people. They wouldn't understand that, and that's what the world is doing now. They're making a mockery of that, talking about angels appearing and taking care of us, and you don't know that that's true. What about the afterlife, when somebody says they have died and come back to life again, and what they have seen? You have to be very, very careful. This is a spirit world that man is told not to play around with. We have no instruction to in any way call upon spirits to guide our lives. We have the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. And so there's no excuse for us. Again, I'm just very thankful that we're under the blood of the Lord Jesus when we do make mistakes like that. We're not cast aside. Okay, what about another order? We've got the cherubim, we've got the seraphim. How about the archangels? What are the archangels, and how many are there? And again, you can get into much discussion about this, and we can point out two very quickly that were archangels. Great authority. They are obviously in charge of groups of angels doing specific duties. When you think of Michael the archangel, and you say, well, now you're talking about, obviously, a very good angel. So if he's so strong, why don't we go after Satan ourselves, knowing he's going to back us up? And you go to Jude, and he says, you don't do that. I don't want you to be challenging Satan head on. You ever notice when people preach about Satan? And I know you got a number of people here who are preachers. You ever notice the back flap you get? Is that a good expression? The backdraft when Satan doesn't want to be preached against? And there are many stories of that amongst our own circles, even where the public address systems just don't work. You know, the very obvious troubles occur when you try to talk against Satan. Well, here's Michael the Archangel, and he didn't want to stand up and didn't suggest that we stand up against Satan. That's how powerful he is. So how do we defend ourselves? Again, it's through the Holy Spirit of God to God himself, and put ourselves under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not get too casual about daring Satan and the things he could do in our lives. How do we protect our loved ones from being caught up with this angel of light? There is no way that we can give you a formula. You know, we like to live our lives out of what I call a how to do it books. You know, you can go into bookstores and get how to get rid of headaches and all these wonderful things. And we trivialize our relationship with God in so many of these things. But we do know this much, that if we get into God's word, we'll get the revelation as to how to live day by day and how to handle a circumstance where we think Satan may be involved. Just simply ask the Lord to reveal to us the truth of the situation we're in. He cares more about the situation we live through than we do. That's an amazing statement, and he cares for each one of us. I mean, we talk about the numbering of the hairs on our head. That doesn't mean that he counts the number. It means they're all numbered. I mean, God knows everything about us. Why do we try to challenge Satan head on when we have God who knows us inside out and knows tomorrow and how it's going to work out, that we can rely on in comfort and peace? So how are the archangels used? Well, let's think back to the birth of the Savior. That was pretty interesting. They would be the ones who would have that wonderful moment of time, the proclamation about the birth of the Savior. What about getting into Revelation and looking at the tremendous portion? Let's turn to that. Revelation 12. This is speaking of the day yet to come. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Obviously, this is picturesque now. Being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We're talking about a tribulation period, aren't we? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Think about that. Can you picture that fight? I realize it's in picturesque speech, but all I can imagine is the greatness of the turmoil of that moment of time. Now look at Baghdad. It looks pretty small potatoes. Pretty small potatoes. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, he has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Very simple statement. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's exactly what we were talking about here this morning. And the blood of the Lamb not only overcomes the evil in a day yet to come, as God has said it will do, but it can overcome it in our life as we go day by day. That's why it's so important that we do break bread. Remember the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Satan gets into that too, and he says, well, what you do, if you encounter evil, you hold out a crucifix, or you mention the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. And that's been really made into so many different stories. Again, you keep thinking, Satan says, I'm going to tell you so many stories that are like full truth. You're going to be confused when you see full truth. So again, how can I get away from that? And it's by not focusing on that detail, it's focusing on my walk with the Lord Jesus. Bible tells us how to walk. You know, again, the teaching so frequently that we get into is we've got to ask God what the will of the Lord is. And yet his word says very simply, be not unwise, but knowing. Ephesians 5. I want you to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, I got a problem in my life, and I don't know whether it's being caused by Satan or whether it's being caused. And we go on and on and on arguing about it. Take your problem into Scripture. That's amazing how the answer lies there. We are to know the will of God for our lives. And it isn't the selection of job, and it isn't the selection of mate, and it isn't the selection of so many different things that we control. He said, no, in all your ways, keep your eye on me, acknowledge me, bring me into whatever it is you're handling, and I will direct your path. End of statement. Why is it that we try so hard to find all of these answers without looking up? I'd just like to remind you again of what Nehemiah did when he said, Lord, I'm just so upset about the terrible condition of your city. I'm upset for you. What we're doing is wrong. And it starts with me. And it carries on through my family. And the next thing you find him saying, and the Lord directed his heart. That's the way it works. I don't think there was anybody more shocked than Nehemiah to find himself building a wall. And I wonder what our lives would be like if we truly committed the situations that we're in to him. Lord, I need you. There is no strength in me. You have provided me access to you. And I want to tell you, I love you, and I want the choices for my day to be the choices you would make for me. And I know, Lord, that you don't trust me to make my own choices. I have to think about that. I got people come back to me and say, well, if I'm acknowledging the Lord in all the ways, then I have no responsibility for what happens and it really doesn't matter. No, it matters so much. The Lord says, I'll direct your path. And I think this is exactly what we're going to find in these confrontations that there are between good and evil, bad angels intruding into our lives, throwing roadblocks in our decision-making. We challenge them directly. We're doing exactly what Michael said, don't do. And if we do what God wants us to do, we take that situation before him. And say, Lord, I don't know the answer. I don't know the choice. I don't know all the conditions, but you do. And I want you to be preeminent in my life and in my choices. I want you to be honored. I want you to be blessed. It's that direct and it's that simple. That's how you get to know the will of God for your life. Because he then responds to that by taking care of the horizontal direction and the choices and the way our life flows. Now, does that mean that we're always going to have things easy? Not at all. The Lord chastens those whom he loves. We may have difficult days in our life. It doesn't mean we did anything wrong. It means that as we go through all things in our lives, he uses those things to conform us to the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's the ultimate of what we have in this great plan of God, that we ultimately are going to stand, each one of us, before the throne of God. I can't picture that. Can you picture that? Through all of these heavens of created beings and things that are going on that we are not even aware of, principalities and powers trying to block us off from that relationship with God that counts? Can we understand we're going to stand before God? That's pretty exciting. That's pretty exciting. If we really understood that, I would suggest you, every one of us would live more carefully before God. So these stories of the angels are not stories, they're facts, they're life. Life beyond what we usually look at. But I want to just think of one more responsibility of the archangel. You know what it is? When Jesus Christ returns and calls us to be with him, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. Again, that's pretty exciting. That is pretty exciting stuff. The archangel is going to sound the trumpet. And the sound of the trumpet for Jerusalem, as we said this morning. I just suggest you get that book if you get a chance. Sound the Trumpet. It's by a friend of Israel, man, Jimmy DeYoung. You need to read it. It puts into very practical focus where we're at today. Where God is working in our lives, what we can trust, what we have to step back from and not try to so gerrymander the things that we see into our decision that this is the end of life. It may not be at all. We don't know the end hour, not even the angels in heaven above. But the fact is, there are going to be very, very troublous times before us. It's not going to be a cakewalk. And we need to be strong. We need to be strong in recognizing this God whom Satan has made such a mockery of. We need to pray at this time in particular for the fact that knowing God has that plan, knowing God is going to win, it's still going to take us a while to get there. And we need to take today and every other day that we've got in life and commit it to him for his glory and for his blessing. That's the whole key to it, isn't it? I mean, again, to hearken back to these men of the Old Testament faith who so wondrously were used as pictures of types of the Lord Jesus himself. They're people who had such a wonderful understanding of God. Look at David. Amazing how that young boy could sit on a hillside, not a trombone, but a flute, okay, guarding sheep, having an understanding of the majesty of God that I challenge how many of us can even come close to that. And in some ways I long for less knowledge of things today, that I could look back and sit on that hillside with David, a simple little guy. The Psalms he wrote were in mathematical balance. We've talked about that before. That just goes beyond my capacity. If you add the value of the letters in the Psalms he wrote, they have a mathematical balance to them. And he did that while watching the sheep and fighting the animals and playing the flute and learning to use his slingshot. And he had an awareness of God that I envy him for. And it's possible for us today to have that kind of relationship with God. We need to be praying that way. Do you have a hymn for us, Jerry?